I know some of you guys, but for those of you who don't know me, my name's Mitchell Kim. And I'm really honored to be able to share with you guys today about Beloved International. You might see the logo on my screen when it pops up. But that's not all I want to share with you guys tonight or today. More than how I or how Beloved International is working to be a voice to the voiceless, what I really wanted to share with you was how God is a voice to the voiceless and orphans in tonight's context. So I wanted to talk to you about how God desires for us all to have hearts that are burdened to raise our voices for the voiceless. Praise the Lord. While David's doing this, before we get started, can we just bow our heads in prayer? Father, in your mercy, you've called the voiceless and the marginalized to yourself. And you've called your people, your adopted children, to love what you love and to have our hearts burdened for what burdens yours. Lord, I thank you for Lighthouse Community Church. Thank you for how its servant leaders actively align the minds and hearts of the church body with the things on your heart, Lord. You are the defender of the weak. You're the father to the fatherless. And I pray that the result of today is that you would place an increasing burden on the hearts of those here to raise their voices for the voiceless. Glorify yourself, Lord, in transforming us to care deeply about the needs of others. Cause us to sacrifice our times, finances, our comforts to provide for the tangible needs of the marginalized, and thereby to point them to a Savior who died on the cross, that those who believe in faith, that they might satisfy all their wants, all their needs in Him alone. So all this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, I'm Mitchell, and I'm the public relations manager for Beloved. I want to highlight that that's not all I am, right? I'm also a lawyer. I'm a Korean-American, UCLA Bruin, go Bruins. Love the Dodgers, love the Lakers. But for what I'm sharing with you tonight, all those things don't really matter. They're really irrelevant because in understanding what God's heart for orphans is, who I am really doesn't matter at all. And really understanding who I am and what I do with regards to orphan care, I think I have to first take you to whose I am and to understand that. And that's where I want to start. So when you hear the word adoption, what immediately comes to mind? What's the first thing that you think of? And if you're anything like me, it's not the fact that we're adopted as children of the living God. If you're like me, the first things I thought of were international adoptions, parents who are unable to conceive, children in Asia, Eastern Europe, Africa. Those are the things that pop into my head, really. That's the first thing. But the more I've been studying for this time with you tonight, and the more I've been preparing for this, I've come to realize that I kind of have it backwards. Because what I've unknowingly attempted to do was start with my frame of understanding of what human adoption is and really trying to fit that with our understanding of how God the Father has adopted us through faith in Jesus Christ. So instead of trying to do that, I want to start to lay a new foundation for you guys, a new biblical framework for the term adoption. So let me highlight 4 points regarding adoption. If you guys have your Bibles, could you turn to Luke 15? And you could just hold it there because we're going to go there a few times. So I have 4 points and just a biblical framework for adoption. The first point, and I think I have all 4 of them, our rebellion, God's sovereign plan of adoption, our blessings as His adopted children, and being empowered to engage in His mission. And the first point is we have all rebelled in sin against our Holy Father. Now look at Luke 15, and let's start at verse 11. Let's start at verse 11 at the parable told by Jesus. And He said, "There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And the father divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into the far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." Now, I want to stop there and realize just how this man sinned against his father. He dishonored his father by demanding his share of the inheritance. If you want an in-depth look on this parable, it's a really good in-depth look. You could check out John MacArthur's book. It's called A Tale of Two Sons, and it's really good. But I won't get into all the nuances of it right now. But one point that MacArthur makes is that we have to have in our minds the boldness of this demand from the younger son. Because an inheritance is something you get when the father is dead. So in essence, he's not saying, "Dad, give me some money." He's saying, "Dad, I wish you'd drop dead." And then after the father gives the inheritance to the son goes and squanders his father's hard-earned money with reckless living. And in looking at this passage, I couldn't help but think that this story is about my sinful rebellion against God. And for us all, right? I was created and we were created to give God worship, to live holy lives, to enjoy fellowship with Him. Dan Kruger, who is the author of this book, Reclaiming Adoption, and he's also the director of an organization called Together for Adoption. Just want you to be familiar with his name because I'm going to quote him a bajillion times today. But he writes the following. All of us were created in the image of God so that we could participate in the communion of love between the Father and the Son. But we were cut off from that communion because of our sin and rebellion. We became an entire prodigal race, sons of disobedience and children of wrath. And I think this parable is a great place to understand one specific aspect of our sinfulness. And it's the insult of our sinfulness in rebellion to a holy God who created us. And although we were created to worship God, to enjoy Him, we turn from this, we turn to idols and we say, "I want this thing more than you, God." Each and every one of our sins is ultimately a decision that we make to choose satisfaction in something, in anything really, other than finding it in God. And that's why you see in Romans 3, it says, none is righteous, no, not one. Because all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we know in Romans 6 that the end of our sinful rebellion is ultimately death. And that's the situation that we're all under. We're all sinners. We're all deserving of wrath due to our rebellion against God. And this holy God would be perfectly just if He were to strike us dead right now. And just as no one would have faulted the father in the parable for kicking his son out and forbidding him to return, in the same way, our Heavenly Father would have been just to give us condemnation. But He doesn't do that. God doesn't deal with us according to our sins. No, He deals with us according to His gracious mercies. Instead of giving us what we deserve, He shows us grace. And let's look at my second point. I elongated it and said, the sovereign God planned before the foundation of the world to adopt rebels into His home as sons and daughters. But the question is, how? Look at Luke 15 again. If you go to verse 13, it says, the younger son squandered his property in reckless living. Then in verse 15, this young Jewish man gets hired out to feed pigs. Pigs of all creatures, right? And not only that, in verse 16, he's longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. And you guys probably know in Jewish culture, the filthiest animal you could think of is a pig. And the younger son longed to live as well, to eat as well as the pig. And it's really despicable not only how the son squandered his wealth, he's wasted his life, but it's absolutely despicable how he trashed his father's good name. And after all this, after the son decides to make a last-ditch attempt to return to his father and beg for mercy, the father, if you look in verse 20, saw his son and he felt compassion and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. You got to tell me, how is the father able to do this, right? How is the father so quick to forgive and to shower his son with love and acceptance at the first sign of remorse, first sign of repentance? Really, how can God accept sinners like you and me? How can He take in a rebel like us? John Piper, I think, explains it well. He said, adoption was not plan B in God's mind. There was no plan A with lots of children who never sin, never need to be redeemed. God predestined us for adoption before the creation of the world. Plan A was creation, fall, redemption, adoption, so that the full range of God's glory and mercy and grace could be known by His adopted children. Adoption wasn't second best. It was planned from the beginning. Now keep a finger at Luke 15 and turn with me quickly to Ephesians 1, starting with verse 4. Paul writes that God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Now, before the foundation of the world, it says, God predestined that Christ would be sacrificed on the cross so that we might receive adoption as sons. He knew that we would rebel against Him. He knew that we would sin, but He determined that even in our sinfulness, He'd be glorified by showing us mercy that we don't deserve, by giving us a gift that we couldn't earn. And that's how God looks at the insult of our sin, the sinfulness of our sin, really, and He responds in love. That's why Paul writes in Galatians 4 that God sent Christ to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Some of you might think it's weird that I was using Luke 15 and the parable of the prodigal son for something about orphans, for something about adoption. But because the children in this are, they're biological children of the father. But the thing is, adoption in a biblical sense isn't really about orphans. It isn't really about adoption as we think about it. Adoption is about estrangement. It's about being estranged from God and being reconciled to God. And that's the framework we have to use. We were estranged from God because of our sin, and our sin created a rift between us and a holy God. But God went after the unlovable, right? He pursued the estranged. He reconciled us to Him through adoption. This adoption plan really culminates at the cross. And in the cross is where where our reconciliation with God is made possible. God was angry with us, and He needed to punish sin. And this was His plan, as explained by James Torrance. He says, Christ does not heal us by standing over us, diagnosing our sickness, prescribing medicine for us to take, then going away, to leave us to get better by obeying His instructions, as an ordinary doctor might. No, He becomes the patient. Christ assumes the very humanity which is in need of redemption, and by being anointed by the Son, by the Spirit in our humanity, by a life of perfect obedience for us, by dying and rising again, our humanity is healed in Him. Now, Russell Moore provides another explanation of God's plan for redemption. When we were still orphans, Christ became a substitute orphan for us. Though He was a son, He took on the humiliation of a slave and the horror of death. Jesus walked to that far country with us, even to the depths of the hog pen that we'd make our home, that we made our home, and hung on a tree, abandoned by His Father in our place. We cannot consider our adoption as children of God without turning to the cross. When Jesus is stapled to that Roman torture device, He bears the full weight of the curse of an orphan creation. The Apostle Paul is able to speak of us receiving adoption as sons only because Jesus became a curse for us. So God the Father sends His only Son, Jesus Christ, to be estranged from the Father, that sinners like us, that rebels like us, can be reconciled and receive adoption as sons. Now, the beauty of the cross doesn't really end with the fact that we're redeemed. We're redeemed so that we can receive adoption as sons. And that's the point of the cross. Galatians 4, it says, we were redeemed so that we might receive adoption as sons. And adoption is at the very center of the gospel, of each of our salvific testimonies. And we can all attest that we have new identities now as children of God. And with our adoption as sons and daughters, we get to the third point. God's adopted children have all the blessings of the Son, Jesus Christ, through the work of Christ on the cross. Hopefully by now I've convinced you with a bunch of quotes that adoption is at the center of the gospel. But what does that mean, really? Why does it matter, and what's so great about this adoption of ours? J.R. Packer explains that adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. It's higher even than justification. I mean, to be right with God is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God, the Father, is greater. Go back to Luke 15 if you guys still have your Bibles open, and let's look at verse 20. But while the younger son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they started celebrating. And those are some of the blessings that we get as children of God, right? Those are some of the things that we are familiar with. We have this awesome inheritance awaiting us at the culmination of the world. And many of us have been blessed in so many ways in our current stages of life. But if you look at the response right after that of the older son, you see the anger, the bitterness that he shows. And you get a sense of what the younger son received that the older son really never had. Because the older son had had access to all the material wealth. He had access to the inheritance. But if you look at the father's response in verse 31, he says, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And the older son had the father. He had the opportunity for a relationship with him, but he never took advantage of it. He was right there and never took advantage of it. Whereas the younger son, who was clearly and obviously estranged from his father, he received a gift greater than wealth, greater than an inheritance. He was given a new and a real relationship with the Father now. And as adopted children through the work of Christ, we can, as one theologian says, share in the Son's knowledge of the Father. God's love within the Trinity, the love that he shared between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, it's a perfect love, and it's the highest form of love that you can imagine. And he alone possesses the ability to love perfectly, right? But this perfect love has been opened up to us through Jesus Christ. We can experience and participate in the love that flows between the three Godheads. And we not only get to experience more and more of the greatness of God's love as we understand more and more of the greatness of God, but we're also the recipients of his great love. Dan Kruger, again I go back to him, says, the existence of the triune God is what makes the parable of the prodigal son good news for us. Prodigals can experience the extravagant love of God the Father through the incarnate Son as the Holy Spirit applies his work to our dead hearts. Another theologian, Richard D. Phillips, says it like this. In adoption, God gives himself to us. He opens our access to him and provides all that we need. Whatever stood between you and God, Jesus has removed by grace. Not because you stood out against the crowd and the great orphanage that is this world. There's no material to work with us, within us, but demerit, guilt, and rebellion. But God says that he wants to be glorified by taking the chief of sinners and making him glorious by grace. The truth about our relationship to God can empower us to live in light of his love. No longer do we have to live as servants, desperately trying to do something to win approval. Instead, let us live in glorious freedom as children of God. The truth that strengthens us is that we no longer have to relate to God as a judge. Rather, we get to come to God as our dear Father. When we contemplate the truths of the gospel, we find in the Father someone whom we can approach and relate to for our joy. We find someone who we can run to in order to find comfort when we're weary, when we're broken too. So we get to our fourth point now, and it's our main point. Where's all this? Sorry about this, guys. Oh. I think I have the top caption wrong. But our fourth point now is God's love for us empowers us to engage the world with his mission. So he loves us so we can now be empowered to engage the world with his mission. But there's two questions that you got to ask, right? First is, what is his mission? And second is, how does he empower us? So the first question is, what is his mission? God's mission in adoption and with regards to orphans is to highlight the glory of the gospel. That's his mission in everything. And James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Douglas Moo is a theologian who provides the following commentary on James 1. He says, one test of pure religion, therefore, is the degree to which we extend aid to the helpless of the world. God clearly tells us that a genuine and pure practice of our religion, of our faith, is to visit orphans. And he highlights this throughout Scripture. I was surprised to see how much was in Scripture regarding orphans and caring for them. See, in Deuteronomy 10, God states, it says that God executes justice for the fatherless and the widows. Psalm 10, 17 and 18 says, O Lord, you have a desire for the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. Psalm 68 identifies God as the father of the fatherless and as the protector of widows. If Psalm 82:3 commands, give justice to the weak and the fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Proverbs 31:9 commands, open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the poor and the needy. Isaiah 1:17 says, bring justice to the fatherless. And Zechariah 7:10 says, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But God, so it's clear in Scripture that God aligns himself with the cause of orphans because he's a defender of the weak. He's a helper to the poor. Rick Morton says that orphan children are really easy to exploit. Mostly, when they're taken, they're not missed. When they're abused, they're not heard. And sadly, there's a seemingly endless supply of orphans to be used and cast aside by a depraved system of abusers. However, despite God's heart for orphans, we know that the greatest cause that he champions, to highlight again, is the gospel. That's because the greatest need for these orphans is the same thing as our greatest need, right? We need to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ so that we can be adopted by God the Father. The ultimate purpose of our adoption isn't to give orphans parents. It's important, but it's to place them in a Christian home, right? That they can be in a position to receive the gospel, to hear the gospel, to be placed within a family, and that the world might witness a representation of God taking in and genuinely loving the helpless, the hopeless, and the despised. And God calls us to join in his mission to care for orphans so that the gospel can be proclaimed. That's the reason why Christians should be at the front line of the orphan crisis. Not only has God called us to this ministry and promised to strengthen us in the work, but God is the champion of the orphan's cause. Jason Kovac explains it this way. Adoption and our care for the fatherless provide a visible demonstration of the gospel. Our adoption of children serve as a window into Christ's rescue of us. Adoption displays gospel justice. Adoption displays the patient, persistent pursuit and sovereign choice of God for us. Adoption displays the heart of God for rescuing a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Which brings us to our second point, second sub-point. How does God empower us? God empowers us by giving us an avenue to look outward at God and to see all that God is, rather than looking inward to ourselves and all that we aren't. In God, we can be confident of this one thing. We have the free gift of salvation through Christ. We don't have to earn anything because Christ purchased it all, right? And that's the greatness of the cross in empowering believers to live sacrificially in this world. We turn again to Dan Kruger. He says, Christians who doubt God's love for them will not mobilize for mission unless we know that the Father delights in us, even as he delights in Jesus. We will lack the emotional capacity necessary to resist complacency and actively engage in missional living. The only people who can truly turn their eyes outward in mission are those who knowingly live within and enjoy the loving gaze of their Heavenly Father. So even though we have been redeemed and adopted through Christ, we still have to wage war with our sinful nature. We're tempted to exchange our confidence in the Father and really just place it in other things, right? Career, acceptance from others, rest, possessions, family, fame. But when we're confident in the gospel and all that it's done for us, then we won't look to ourselves to take care of our own needs because we know that God has promised everything to us. We won't look to ourselves with fear that we can't fulfill some task that He's called us to because God promised that He is also in this cause, that He's going to go alongside us and He's not going to fail. And that's the power of living by faith in the gospel, right? So, still, when you consider something like the orphan crisis around the globe, you might be able to relate to what Francis Chan said. He says, when you hear about the 140 million orphans in the world, the 500,000 that are in foster care right now, and 120,000 families that are waiting, or 120,000 orphans that are waiting for families, you can be overwhelmed and think, okay, what am I going to do to change all that? But the great thing is, God hasn't called you to figure out all of that, but He has called you to do something. So, how can you be practically involved in orphan care ministry? I have a few suggestions for you. First, pray. Pray for those involved in orphan care. Pray for those who are involved in foster care in this church, for those who are adopting. And really, maybe God's putting it on your heart to prayerfully consider whether you should adopt. Second, adopt. If God's calling you to adopt, consider the factors. Consider, you know, there's financial factors. I'm sure there's many other factors. I don't know. I don't have any kids of my own. But, you know, talk to your church pastors. Talk to your church leaders about adoption. I know, especially here, you know, we have Gavin, we have Kim, and I think we have some great resources. There's also foster care. If you're not in a position to adopt, maybe God's calling you to foster care. You got to consider that option. Finance. I'm sure there's plenty of people in this church who really have a heart for orphans, who really have a heart to adopt. But it's a really expensive process. It could go anywhere from $25,000 to $45,000 just for that whole adoption process. So if God's blessed you with finances, but He hasn't placed that burden for you to adopt, then that might be something you want to look into to really prayerfully support someone else in this church who wants to. We also have people like the Ons with Zoe, and they're working in Thailand, and you could support them as well. Discuss it. Talk about it. Be a church culture that talks about orphan care, talks about adoption regularly. There's some really awesome books that I was reading through to prepare for this, and I just brought them here if you guys wanted to look at it. There is, actually not this right now, but there's Reclaiming Adoption by Dan Kruger, and I could pass this around. There's Adopted for Life by Russell Moore, which is really good, and Orphanology by Tony Morita and Rick Morton. There's also a book called Fields of the Fatherless by Tom Davis, which is a really good resource on orphan care. I'll just leave this here if you guys want to look at it afterwards. You guys can. So I'm going to transition now to... I'm okay on time, I think. To the specific ministry that I'm involved in. It's Beloved International, which was created 2 years ago, and I joined shortly after that. Our organization's philosophy is that, or mission statement is that we're dedicated to bring orphans the hope of spiritual adoption into God's family through the gift of earthly adoption into a Christian home. And I have a quick video to show you guys regarding orphan care. You guys read all that?
We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family. Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing. For prosperity. We pray for what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise?
That's just a video that one of our directories made. So with that, our ministry is built on three foundations. Belong, build, and believe. So the first is belong. As we were trying to figure out the model for Beloved, we recognized that orphan children needed more than just a roof over their heads, food in their stomach, clothes on their backs. They needed new identities, so that they wouldn't be called orphans anymore. Dan Kruger says that, I think it was in the video, what orphans need is life-defining love, not just short-term care. Relief isn't the answer. God's adoptive work is. And what we've set up that distinguishes our ministry from many other really good orphan care ministries is that we don't have orphanages. We have what we call family homes. And those are some of our kids. In our system, we want our children to belong to a family so that they wouldn't be called orphans anymore. So that they're now sons and daughters of a mother and father. So we set them up in a home in Kenya where the parents are willing to adopt children as their own. So now they have a mother, they have a father, they have brothers, and they have sisters. And they have their own family that they could call their own. So there's some of our kids. They're super cute. So secondly, we have build. We want to build homes that are self-sustainable. Homes where the parents can provide for all the needs of their family. What we've come to realize that is that international aid is really unavailable. You know, especially over the last few years when stuff in America, stuff in a lot of first world countries have been really financially straining. And people here are having a hard time too. It hits people in third world countries that rely on international aid. It hits them that much harder. So we wanted to wean them off of that. We wanted to provide our home with the resources where they could take care of themselves. They could take care of all their needs. So what we've tried to do is we've not just given them money and finances for food, for clothing, for a home, but we've tried to give them skills where they wouldn't need our finances, ideally in 10 years. We're going to try to wean them off completely in 10 years. So the top left picture is the home that we have. It's in Kinangop, Kenya. And currently the home has 18 children. 14 of them are adopted and 4 of them are biological. And I'll introduce you to the family a little later. The middle picture on the left is a chicken coop. So we built them a chicken coop. It has a rooster and I think it was about 3 or 4 chickens. So they get eggs every single day for the kids. They have to keep them for a few days so that they have enough for all the kids though right now. And then on the bottom left is kale, something that they eat literally every single meal, kale. And then on the right, some kind of fruit that doesn't exist out here. we also, last year, this is my girlfriend, Grace. She goes to a church further south called Berean Community Church, and it's in Costa Mesa. And that's one of the churches that's been partnering with us. And what they did was they raised funds to provide provide plumbing for our home. So now, whereas these kids basically grew up without taking a shower regularly, without knowing anything but an outhouse, we now have 4 toilets. 2 of them are actual sit-down toilets, and 2 of them are the squatter kinds that they, I think, still prefer because more comfortable. And then they have 4 showers now with hot water and whenever there's electricity, which is every once in a while. But they could take showers whenever they want. They could use the bathroom, and they have plumbing. And that's really essential when you have a home with so many kids because outhouses get filled really quickly. Education is also something that we want to highlight. You know, we think one of the ways to overcome and end that whole cycle of poverty is to educate the children. You know, one of the real creators of poverty there was AIDS. And big thing was people just didn't understand AIDS, didn't understand sex education. We want our kids to be educated. We want them to be schooled and to have opportunities that they wouldn't otherwise have. So we want to get them through high school at least. And that in Kenya, elementary school, middle school is free, but high school is pretty expensive. So we've committed to raising the funds to get them a high school education at least. And whether they go on to college, whether they go on to working in the farm at home or doing some other trade work, we want to give them the tools to at least make that choice. We also think that a spiritual education is key. So, you know, we don't just pick parents who want to adopt kids, who have a heart for kids. We want parents who have a heart for kids, but primarily have a heart for the gospel. So the parents that we have, Pastor Stephen and Mama Jane, strong Bible-believing Christians who understand the gospel and have a heart to bring the gospel to their kids. We have different self-sustainability projects, such as we got him a milking cow who can produce about 2 gallons of milk a day. His name's Blessing, by the way. We have a transportation truck, or we're trying to get a transportation truck, sorry. That's one of the biggest needs of our home right now because transporting things out into the rural farmland is super expensive. So So we're trying to get them a truck so they don't have to pay for those costs. The final foundation of our ministry is belief. That's because, like I said, the greatest need for these kids is to be reconciled to God the Father. It's not enough just to give them clothes. It's not enough just to give them food if they don't know that their adoption really points to a greater adoption, right? So that's why in our ministry statement, we write in the center of it that the hope is to bring spiritual adoption into God's family for these kids. So I want to introduce you quickly to the family. So this is Pastor Stephen and Mama Jane. They have been involved in orphan care ministry for over 15 years. And they've been the parents of our home for 2 years now. And in those 2 years, they've added 14 children. In addition to their 4 biological children, I think here there's only 16 kids identified or pictured, but we added 2 kids a few months after we took this picture. I want to highlight, I guess, the story of one of our kids. This is Clinton. Clinton's the little boy on the right with the weird beanie thing going on. Clinton and his older sister, Jail, lost their mother to AIDS, and their dad found out when she died, he found out that he had AIDS as well. And he freaked out, really. He panicked, and he locked them in a storage shed to die, and then he ran away because he didn't know what to do. And for 3 days, they were starving. They weren't able, they were stuck there. And a neighbor finally heard them screaming and pounding on the door. So she opened it, she unlocked it, and the person that she knew who she could take them to was Pastor Stephen. And he immediately adopted them without our approval first, but we were okay with that eventually. But it was a crisis situation, really. And Clinton's 5 years old, and now he's really doing well. He has brothers and sisters. The little kid on the right picture, the little kid to the left is Barnabas, his younger brother, and they've become best friends. And the thing is, he looks great right now. He's smiling, he's laughing. But when he first got there, he was basically emotionless. He had a lot of emotional scars, and he wouldn't laugh, he wouldn't cry. He once stubbed his finger so bad that he was just dripping blood, and no one knew about it for about 3-4 hours because he never told anyone. He just walked around dripping blood until somebody finally noticed it on the ground. And he just didn't cry. But one of the greatest things, sights I saw was when I left after I visited Kenya in March, he was crying. He actually, had those emotions again and really was able to feel that. That was great. Another one of our children, Maggie, but I don't think we have time for that right now. So not everyone can adopt, nor is every Christian called to adopt. But the church is called to look upon the world lost. And I know of no more beautiful expression of the gospel in our culture than for an unloved and maybe even unlovable child to be seen and loved by Christian families and Christian churches simply because of God's great love for them. Adoption on a horizontal level is a picture of God's love for us, where God loves us and invites us to give him our hearts. But then he invites us to take his heart and look upon the lost, the alien, the fatherless, and bring them into his love. So how can you partner with what we're doing in Beloved? There's just a really few quick things that I want to highlight. First, I have a sign-up sheet out there. I wish I had a pen. Do you have a pen, Justin, if you could put up there? You can sign up for just a bi-monthly letter. It'll tell you what we need prayer for. It'll just give you a little summary of what's been going on with our ministry. You could also go on Facebook, type in Beloved International in the search box, and like us, be our fan. I'm the public relations guy, so I really like that. And we also have sign-ups, a sign-up sheet on there for a short-term missions trip that we're doing in March of 2013. And we're going to our family home in Kinangop, Kenya. And the trip's going to be between 1 to 2 weeks. And you're not making a commitment right now, but if you're interested in it, you could put your name down, and I'll give you more information and let you know more about it. One of the things we're looking for whether you guys, I think most of you here go to Lighthouse, or if you go to another church, we're looking for someone who wants to go and really be a reporter back to this church about what we're doing in Kenya. Another thing you could do is, you know, pray for us. Form a prayer group here and just really pray for us and for the needs that we have. You can talk to me more about it if you want to do that. You can also make a financial commitment to support us. Whether you want to support a sustainability project such as, you know, a milking cow, a truck, support the cost of adding another child to our home, which is about $50 a month per child. Or maybe you and a group of believers want to fund to start a new home. We're looking to start a second home within the within the end of the year. So if you're looking to support that or be a part of that, please talk to me. And finally, we have a campaign called the Candlelight Kitchen Campaign. And I have a thing right here that I wrote. And it's up on our website, belovedinternational.org. And you could read it if you'd like. But basically what we're doing is we're trying to build a kitchen and a dining hall for Mama Jane, the mother of our home. She basically wakes up, you know, 5 a.m. to cook for her 18 kids. You know, she cooks, and then she cleans, and then she cooks lunch, and then she cleans that, and then she does laundry, and then she cooks dinner, and she cleans that. And by the time she's done with that, it's about 11 p.m., and she goes to sleep. And that's basically what she does every single day. And she does it with such a joyful heart and such a heart to minister to her kids. And we really just want to bless her because she works in this tiny, small, cramped cubicle of a space. And she doesn't even have a counter to work on. She basically has this small stool, which you might be able to see here. It's knocked over. But it's a stool maybe like a foot and a half high. And she uses that as her cutting board, and she cooks everything on there. And she's hunched over all the time. So we're trying to build her a kitchen that will help give her a better quality of life in the future and give her skills to be able to, or give her the opportunity to care for her kids more effectively. So we're doing that for until the end of this year. And one of the first events that we have is called the food truck event. On November 1st, in Irvine Lane, it's a bowling alley in Irvine. We're holding a food truck event from 6 to 10 p.m. If you go there, you could also bowl and tell them that you are supporting us, and they'll give 20% of their proceeds to us, and the food trucks are giving some of their proceeds to us as well. And you know, you could follow us on Facebook, go to our website, and wait for more events that are coming up. I think that's it. So thank you very much for your time. Do you guys have any questions about anything? Can I take like one or two questions? Is that okay? Okay. Yeah.
Do you have other families
other than? Currently, we just have that one family. We started 2 years ago, and we've built them up to almost near capacity. We're trying to get to about. I think every home is different, but we're trying to get to around 20 to 25 kids per home, which seems kind of crazy here, but in a rural farmland, it's a little bit more doable. We're trying to start one by the end of this year. We have a couple of prospective parents who already have started adoption on their own, and they just need financial support. So we're really trying to vet them to make sure that our understanding of the gospel and their understanding of the gospel is really in sync. And really just to see that there's someone who could really submit under our organization and our ministry and someone that we could partner with. So we're looking for financial partners, and hopefully we'll get that started in the next few months.